righteousness through faith. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood, to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just, and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Amen.
Thank you very much. Well, please do keep your Bibles open in front of you. This is quite a passage, as we shall see. It's one long sentence in the Greek. And unfortunately, the NIV's translation is perhaps not quite as literal as we might like. So on occasion, I'm going to refer to the King James and ESV translations, which bring out a little more clearly what Paul's saying. I'll also warn you that we're going to be working very hard this morning. Okay, so you all need to pay attention, and you can tell me at the end if you think I've overdone it. So let's pray and ask for God's help as we look at this together. Our Father, we thank you for these profound words that lay out for us so succinctly what happened on the cross. Please will you help us to understand them better this morning, and may they lead us to more firmly place our trust in you. Amen. Well, on June 14th, 2017, a small electrical fire in a refrigerator on the fourth floor of Glenfall Tower led to a devastating fire that engulfed the entire building in minutes. In all, 72 people were killed, including entire families. 74 more were hospitalized, and hundreds lost their homes. The fire, which reached 1800 degrees Celsius, spread so quickly because, as I'm sure you're aware, the building had been covered in a new cladding. And that cladding was flammable, and the investigation is ongoing as to whether it was the cladding itself or the way it had been installed that was at fault, and whether error or greed or politics lay behind it. What is clear is that concerns had been raised and had not been heeded. The building was not fitted with sprinklers or audible fire alarms, and the advice to residents, even 2 hours into the fire, was to stay put and try not to escape. And it's also the case that those residents represented some of the poorest and most marginalised in our society. Now, just imagine if that had been Hull Royal that had gone up like that, and it had been your child or your grandchild who had died that night, either burnt alive or suffocated by poisonous fumes, terrified because there was no relief, no rescue, no way out. Would we not do exactly what the Glenfield survivors have done? Would we not want an impartial judge to identify what happened, hold to account those responsible, and bring to an end the practices and behaviours that led to the disaster in the first place, so that it could never happen again? In short, would we not want justice? 2 weeks ago at the Glenfall Memorial Service, the Bishop of Kensington said this: "It is a matter of national shame that Glenfall Tower was allowed to get to the state where a small fire in a faulty fridge on the fourth floor could cause so much devastation." 2 years on, we seem no clearer on where responsibility lies, and buildings across the country are still covered in cladding, similar to that which seems to have caused the fire here. Grenfell happened because we failed to love our neighbours. We are moral beings, unique among God's creatures in knowing right from wrong. We yearn for justice, and we want to see an end to injustice. It's what drives our politics, isn't it? It's what wars are fought over. We fight for it, but we seldom get it, which mocks our morality. And so often the bad guy wins, and evil things continue unabated. We long for a day when a righteous judge will reveal all truth, hold to account all those responsible for evil, and bring to an end all evil, so that we can live in a world of perfect justice and righteousness. This is why the Christian gospel is such good news. Paul set out his summary of the gospel in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. He says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." A righteousness from God, or the righteousness of God, as it could be translated. This, Paul says, is the good news, the gospel. This is what it's all about. And this morning we have quite literally reached the crux of that gospel. Look with me at how often righteousness and justice permeates our passage this morning. Verse 21, "But now a righteousness from God," or again, "the righteousness of God." Verse 22, "This righteousness from God," or again, "this righteousness of God." Verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified," that is, declared to be in the right. Verse 25, "God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice." And verse 26, "He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." God's justice, God's righteousness, and our righteousness are at the heart of this passage, at the heart of the gospel, and the gospel is good news because it provides true salvation in a world filled with injustice and evil. So I want us to see four things about this gospel this morning. Firstly, the gospel is righteousness apart from law, but pointed to by law. Secondly, the gospel is righteousness through faith to all of faith. Thirdly, the gospel is righteousness from God, brought about by God. And fourthly, the gospel is righteousness of God, maintained in Christ. So I'll repeat those. Righteousness apart from law, but pointed to by law. Righteousness through faith, to all of faith. Righteousness from God, brought about by God. Righteousness of God maintained in Christ. So firstly, verse 21, righteousness apart from law, but pointed to by law. If you've been with us over the last few weeks, you'll know that Paul has done a very good job of demonstrating God's righteousness from the law. God is angry with God's people in particular, because though they had the law, they failed to follow through on it. the law should have revealed to them their unrighteousness, their sinfulness. And therefore, God's righteousness in condemning them if they tried to claim to be righteous on their own account. So, 3 verse 5, our, Paul speaking as a Jew, he says, our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly. Instead of recognizing that God's perfect law was designed to reveal the rebellion in every man's heart so that they would cling on to him for mercy, instead of recognizing their privilege in having the law to teach them and so taking refuge in God's mercy and modeling that to the nations around them, instead, they tried to keep the external regulations of the law in order to make themselves right with God. But 3 verse 20, therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Through the law, we become conscious of sin. Verse 21 then marks that something new has happened. Verse 21, but now, a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known. Up until now, in verse 21, God's righteousness has only been revealed in his right condemnation of sinners. In fact, for God not to punish sinners would have been an injustice, on a par with just forgetting about all about Grenfell Tower and giving the victims no justice at all. But now, Paul says, there is a new way that God has revealed his righteousness. Now, he hasn't actually told us what it is yet. But what he does say is that although it is a new revelation of God's righteousness in the coming of Jesus, it had been foretold in the Old Testament. And indeed, he's already said this. So in verse 21, a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. And he's already shown us that in this long list of quotes in verses 10 to 18. There he builds a picture of the utter evil of humanity from parts of Scripture which in context look forward not only to God's righteous judgment on the wicked, but also his righteous rescue for those who look to him for it. So, for example, Paul's second quote comes from Psalm 5, Psalm 5 verse 9. And I might just read on a little bit in Psalm 5 for you so you can get a sense of what he's doing. Verse 9 of Psalm 5, not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with destruction. Their throat is an open grave, and with their tongue they speak deceit. Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. So in Psalm 5, the righteous are equated with those who take refuge in him, whom he will protect on that judgment day. And this teaches us then how we should read the Old Testament. It should not be a book of moral rules and moral guidance that we should try to keep to. Rather, we should read it as a mirror that reveals our unrighteousness. And we should look for how it points us forward to a righteousness from God that we can receive from him by taking refuge in him. And that leads us on to our second point, righteousness through faith to all of faith, verses 22 and 23. Have a look down with me at verse 22. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And it's in fact the same Greek word in this verse that we translate faith and belief in the same verse. So literally we could read the verse like this. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who have faith. Or this righteousness from God comes through trust in Jesus Christ to all who trust. So the second faith or belief or trust just seems a bit redundant, does it not? Well, it's redundant until you read verses 22 to 23 and carry on. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And this was Paul's point all the way from chapter 1. It's not just the Jews who have failed to respond to what God has revealed to them. It is everyone. Even Gentiles who do not have the law can see from creation that he exists and deserves our worship, verses 18 to 20 of chapter 1. And time prevents me from elaborating on the ways in which modern science provides incontrovertible evidence for the existence of a powerful and personal God. But feel free to chat to me about it at the end. More than that, as I said in the introduction, we are moral beings. We pass moral judgments on one another all the time, which means we must know there is an absolute standard of right and wrong. The way we feel about Grenfell Tower, I think, illustrates this perfectly. We know what happened was wrong. We know justice needs to be done, and that such a thing should be prevented from ever happening again. How do we know? How do we know that we should protect the poor and vulnerable? To what objective standard are we appealing that we can so confidently say that we should protect them? Because it is God's standard, and it is hardwired into us, Paul says in chapter 2, 14 and 15, because we were made in the image of God's glory. But despite knowing all this about God, we still choose not to worship him, and we refuse to worship the God for which the evidence is so clear. Chapter 1, verse 21. Which is why, through the worship of money and power and so on, we have created a society that can spectacularly fail to love our neighbours. All then have sinned. None are righteous. And if we want God to bring real justice, to end injustice, we need to recognize that he will start with us. Which means, if there is to be any hope for any of us, it is through the righteousness that Paul speaks of here. And this helps us to understand verse 22 properly. It should be read like this. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who have faith. For we all fall short of God's glory, in whose image we were made. Now righteousness is available to all through faith. But of course, this is the one thing that we can do. We cannot obey the law. We cannot keep our consciences clear even. We cannot seem to remove the worship of self instead of God, but to trust. This is something we can do because we do it all the time. We trust our colleagues at work. We trust our spouses. We even trust our bank managers, I think. So it is with God. Being on the right side of God's judgment is possible if we are willing to place our trust in him to do it. But the converse is also true. Because we have all failed to live up to God's image as his image bearers in the world, there is no way for us to stand as righteous on the basis of anything else. Which is what marks Christianity out from every other religion, all of which say, in some way or other, perhaps with the help of some guide, that we can save ourselves. No, it is only by faith in Christ Jesus. Everything else will lead to wrath and anger, trouble and distress. Chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Righteousness through faith to all of faith. But Paul still hasn't told us how. And so comes the third point. Righteousness from God, brought about by God. Verses 23 to 25. Look down with me at verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified. That is, God has brought forward the verdict from the day of judgment to now. And he has declared all those with faith in Christ to be justified. That means not guilty, in the right, righteous. And, verse 24, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace. You see, it's a free act of grace because our trusting in someone is of no credit to us. All the credit belongs to the one in whom we trust. If you do trust your colleagues at work, it is because they have built that trust by how they have acted in the past. And you base your trust on the evidence of how they have behaved in the past. It is of no credit to you. So here, if we trust God, justification is an act of free grace. Totally undeserved. But Paul has so conclusively proved that we are guilty. So how can he call us not guilty? He tells us in verse 24, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now, unless you were fortunate enough to have bought your home outright, most of you will understand the idea of redemption. Every so often, I will redeem my mortgage. And that means I'll pay a sum of money to those lovely bankers that I trust so much. And then I am free from my obligation to that bank. Sadly, this is usually because I have borrowed the money from another bank. And so I'm obligated to them instead. In the Bible, the language of redemption is most closely tied to the Exodus. The Israelites, enslaved in Egypt, were brought out of their servitude by an act of judgment on Egypt. And in fact, there was more going on, because it's clear that while they were in Egypt, the Israelites were worshipping the gods of the Egyptians. Ezekiel says that they had set their hearts on those gods and rebelled against the God by refusing to get rid of them. Have a look at Ezekiel 20 if you're taking notes. And that's why at the Passover, the final plague of God's judgment, God says that he will bring judgment not just on the Egyptians, but on the gods of the Egyptians. Exodus 12:12. The Israelites, along with the Egyptians, had enslaved themselves into idolatry, which is exactly what we've all done, Romans 1:23. And therefore, God acted in judgment, destroying the Egyptians and their gods in order to redeem Israel out from that enslavement so that they could worship him alone. And this then is the great tension, the great dilemma of the Old Testament, constantly underscored but never fully resolved. How can God act to redeem a people out of a world that has rejected him, when to do so means to bring judgment on the idolatry that they themselves are a part of? God's answer, and are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus, for God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. And you can see from the footnote of the NIV that phrase sacrifice of atonement in the Greek carries with it the idea of turning aside God's wrath. The better translations have it like this: God presented him as a propitiation through faith in his blood. That's not a word we use very often, but it means to turn aside wrath. And some commentators don't like the idea of propitiation. They try to translate it differently. They say that propitiation is a pagan idea, and they don't like the idea of a God who has said he loved the world so much that he gave his only son, could also be angry with us. But this is to completely miss the point of what's going on here. First of all, Paul has made it very clear that God is angry at our idolatry. It's in chapter 1:18, it's chapter 2, verse 5, chapter 2, verse 8, chapter 3, verse 5. And just as a parent can be angry with their child while still loving them, God can still love the world that he is also angry with. Secondly, to deny God's wrath against idolatry is to deny justice. It's to deny the victims of Grenfell Tower justice. It's to deny anyone justice. God is right to be angry with our self-centeredness, as it leads to so much evil, and it would not be loving simply to let that carry on. And thirdly, this is not some grumpy pagan god who needs us to bring him an offering, to make him propitious, that is, favourable to us. No, verse 25, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. This propitiation is made by God himself on our behalf and is made available to us all through faith. So, righteousness from God, brought about by God. Now, finally, righteousness of God maintained in Christ. Verse 25 to 26. How is it then that God could bring judgment upon the Egyptians and their gods, but still redeem the Israelites, when the Israelites were as much caught up in the idolatry as the Egyptians were? Well, because in faith, the Israelites killed a lamb and painted the blood on their doorposts, so that when the angel of death passed through the land of Egypt and saw the blood, God could look forward in time to the propitiation he would present in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so he passed over the Israelite home. Verse 25, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because, in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Or more literally, he has passed over former sins. And how is it that God can also rescue us from a world full of injustice while still dealing with the injustice and bringing evil to account, even though we are a part of it? Because in the obedience of faith, we can put our trust in the blood of Jesus so that when the judgment day comes, God can look back to the propitiation he has already presented, and so count us as righteous, justified, not guilty. Verse 26, he did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God is a righteous judge, and he will bring to account all injustice. And the whole world throughout all of human history will see that the oppressed have been restored, the sick and infirm have been healed, and evil has been punished. But God has provided a way that, though we know we too are unrighteous and worthy of his wrath, he can give us righteousness while still punishing our unrighteousness. If that news is news to you, please do not delay. Call out to God today, repent of your idolatry, and put your trust in Jesus' blood. Let him turn aside his wrath from you. Don't delay, lest you face his wrath yourself. And for all of us who have already taken refuge in him and continue to trust only in his death, glory at God's righteousness that makes sure justice is done and justly justifies each one of us. Let's pray. Our Father, what wisdom, what righteousness, what justice. Thank you, oh thank you, for your perfect justice that can truly make all things right and still save me. Amen. We're going to sing now in the second verse.